We're going to take a good portion of Scripture today to look at in Mark chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 through verse 23. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hand? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, and his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, the Pharisees come to question Jesus as they see. Possibly some of them attended this last portion that we studied where the 5,000 were fed. Maybe at that time or at other times they observed and saw that they didn't carry on all the ceremonies of the Jews when they were fixing to eat. And so they came with this question concerning the ceremonial washing of the hands. Now understand this. It's not saying that the disciples ate with dirty hands. It has nothing to do with that. They washed their hands before they eat, just like you, I hope, wash your hands before you eat. You know, if you grew up with a mother like mine, you never forgot it. I mean, did you wash your hands? Let me see it. Go back. Didn't do it good enough. You know, and You had to get them washed. And did you handle the dog? Yeah. Go wash your hands before you touch anything. Did you handle the cat? Go wash your hands before you touch anything. It's almost like She'd been a Jew. No, but it was, you know, constantly she was aware of what kids do with their hands and the things they handle and what they do and so forth and how easily they get the hand. And she didn't let you touch anything in the kitchen or handle anything on the table or do anything that, as long as your hands weren't clean. And that's honorable, that's noble, and that's proper, and that's right. And the disciples, I'm sure, did that. This is not the problem here that Jesus is dealing with. I think this little word "oft" in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews except they washed their hands oft. The best translation of this word would be with the fist or with the hand folded together. Now, this washing, and by the way, in verse 4, where it says, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. This is the word baptizo. It's the same word as baptize. And it means to immerse. And what they did, the ceremonial cleansing of the hands. And by the way, there was nothing wrong with this procedure as far as the beginning of the meal was concerned. But you see, the Jews they thought, well, if it's nice to do this ceremony, if it is proper to do it ceremonially one time, why, it must be more pleasing to God to do it often. And so they would do it between courses. After the meal was over, they continually did this ceremonial washing. So what it was, they had a big basin with water that was pure, clean water, and it was dipped into it with a small cup and poured it upon the hand. Now, here's the thing. The water had to pour on the hand but could not touch the wrist. Neither could it drip off the fingers. And so that's where the lifting up holy hands comes from, where they lift up their hands in such a way that the water would run down to the wrist, but then they took the other hand and folded it like a fist, like this, not tight, but like this, and rubbed their hand. And that's the way, this was the ceremonial washing of the hand. And it signified purity on their part, as if they were pure within, see. And so they were signifying, now on the outside, I'm making myself pure like I am already within. That's what they were saying in doing this. It had got to be just one of those ritualistic things. And so when the disciples came to eat, and when the disciples fed the 5,000, the multitudes and so forth, they didn't do any of these things. Now, their hands were clean. They didn't handle the food with unclean hands. That wouldn't be proper, and that's not what this is about. But they didn't go through all these ceremonies that the Jews had put in, which were not a part of the law, which were not required under the law, but had they added, you know, as kind of self-righteous things, to make them look a little more self-righteous and holy and before God and so forth. This is the picture of the thing. Now, quite often, they didn't even wash the left hand. They said, we're not going to use it. So the hand that was used to partake of the food was the one that was washed. So quite often, they didn't even pour the water on the left hand. They just used the left hand to scrub the right hand. So, it was, this is the picture, and this is the idea of what they were doing. Now, as I said, this is where the phrase lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And it was proper that the hands be clean and that the hands signify the life and signify the person's life and their walk before the Lord. And so the hands were to be clean as an example and a testimony that I follow the commandments of the Lord, I try to do what God's instructed me to do, and I signify that by lifting up holy hands, clean hands. And that's a proper And we find that phrase, lifting up holy hands, even in the New Testament. So that's a proper thing, but not carried to the extent and done as a self-righteous religious act, as the Jews had made this to become. So, Jesus then gives them an answer to this thing. Beginning in verse 6, he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." Now, Jesus was rather pointed in his preaching. As a matter of fact, in the account given in this account's only given in Mark and Matthew, and in the account in Matthew, after Jesus had finished with this, the disciples said, "Don't you know that you offended the Pharisees?" And Jesus said, "Every plant that my Father has not planted shall be rooted up." Jesus knew the hearts of men. He knew what was in them. And he knew that these men that he was speaking to, these Pharisees that he was speaking to, were not genuine believers. They were not genuine followers of Jehovah God. They did not keep his laws or his commandments. They were just self-righteous, religious people. Just like so many, many of folks today. Our churches are just stuffed and packed many times with people who are religious. My, they're religious, but it's so much like this. With their lips they do honor me, but their hearts are far from me. That's the picture of what Christianity becomes when it gets to where it's nothing but religion and religious observances and the carrying out of religious acts. It gets to where it's nothing but religion, man's religion, and so much hypocrisy involved in that. Hypocrisy is really one of the things that you see so much today. You hear on the television, you read in the papers, and all the celebrities, the celebrities in sports, the celebrities in Hollywood, the celebrities in music and every other area. Oh, they talk about how much they love everybody, and oh, how sweet they are, and they sound like sugar. They sound like they're sugar-coated. Some of them, you know, they talk so sweet, and then they go into their lifestyle and the way they live and what they do and you know, how they behave themselves and so forth, and you see a completely different thing from the soft, sweet, sugar-coated kind of talking that people have and do today. And the same thing is true a lot of times in churches and pulpits and otherwise, where there's so much hypocrisy, and always in a day of apostasy, that's true. As people begin to lose their faith, they keep the form of religion, they keep the outward forms, but they lose the heart. See, and that's what Jesus is talking about. This thing is of the heart. Salvation is of the heart. Faith is of the heart. You have to be a real person. It's something genuine that happens when you get saved. Not just some religious something that happens. It's something that takes place when we're born again, when we're saved, it makes us new creatures as we're born again. And we become genuine, real people. Whenever the church begins to lose that, begin to fall away into what the Bible calls apostasy, where they lose their faith. Well, they keep the outward form, and they continue to say, "I'm a Christian," but they lose the heart of it, and then they have nothing but a shell, just an outward shell of religion. And that's what had happened to the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And that's what has happened, of course, in the church so much in our day, in our day of apostasy. The falling away is, of course, evident everywhere. Now, so Jesus recalls Isaiah's prophecy and said that Isaiah prophesied about you hypocrites. Now, we've said many times, that word hypocrite, we call, you know, we say a person is two-faced. Well, that's a good use because that's a good definition. In the old plays and the theater, a lot of the theater plays began in the church. As a matter of fact, that's the seat and the root of theater. I remember a course that I took in college that traced the history of, I didn't particularly enjoy the course, but I learned a lot about those things that traced the history of the early church as far as the drama was concerned and the kind of roles that were played. And so quite often they didn't have but just a few actors or actresses, and so they had a mask that they would hold over their face, and they would read that part, and then they would change and put the other mask over their face and read that part. And that's what the word hypocrite means. It's a changing of mask. You have two masks. You present one side when you're with one group, and then you put on the other one when you're with another group. That's hypocrisy. That's what it is. And so Jesus said, you Pharisees are nothing but hypocrites. You say that you love God. You talk about your faith, but he says your heart is far from him. Look, this people, verse 6, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, did you know this is an interesting thought and may stir you up to think a little bit, but the Bible nowhere tells us to accept what a person says. Did you know I'm talking about themselves, about their faith? The Bible nowhere tells us to accept what a person says. We are to accept what a person does. The way to know a person is what they do, not what they say. Saying is, you know, you can say anything. I say I'm George Washington. I'd say I'm Abraham Lincoln. I'd say I'm from China. I'd say anything I want to say, can't I? Saying's nothing. Saying means nothing. You see? And you can't go by what a person says. You have to go by what a person is. And that is determined by what they do. You see? How do they live? How do they walk? What do they really do in life? That's what they are. And that's what Jesus is saying. You give lip service. You say you love God. But your heart is far from me. Your heart is far from me. You're out there. You know, so many Christians today, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then they get out and they go out and live in the world and love the world and act just like the world and behave just like the world and come back to church next Sunday and say, oh, how I love Jesus. No, oh, how I love Jesus. No difference in themselves and other people that they meet and walk. People don't see any difference in them. They just go along with whatever is there and whatever goes on. They don't have any testimony or cutting edge. They don't stand up against evil or sin or oppose things. Somebody comes and tells them dirty jokes and they laugh at them too. You know, instead of saying, I'm sorry, I don't listen to filthy, dirty language and dirty jokes and things of that nature. You know. Oh no, they don't want to hurt their feelings or say something, so we just go along. You know, we're always the ones that go along. Well, we're just like the Pharisees, honoring him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. Okay. Let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you want somebody to believe you're a Christian, then depart from iniquity. Don't walk in sin. The man who walks in sin is a sinner. Okay. Hey, you know, just recently up at the camp when I was talking to families, and they asked me to talk one time about dealing with older young people, particularly teenagers and older that have problems, and you're trying to deal with them, straighten them out. And I said, well, the first thing to do is to get them saved. You see, you don't ever have any problem with a saved young person. Not seriously. You'll never have any problems with a saved young person. when young people give you serious problems, it's because they are unsaved. Now, that's hard some parents to get in their head because their children have been telling them all their life they are saved. Well, don't pay any attention to what they say. Don't pay any attention to what your children say if their life doesn't show a change and a difference. You can say anything. They talk's cheap. You can say anything. But the real, genuine person is what you are really. What do you do? If you want to know a person, ask his wife. If you want to know a man, ask his wife. He'll tell you what kind of person he is. Because she lives with him. Every day, she knows him. If you want to know about a woman, ask her husband, you see. They live with him every day. Now, if you want to know what a child's like, don't ask the mom. Because they cover up for him. That's their role in life. I mean, you know, is to cover for them. And so they're not going to tell you what they're like at home. But, you know, you have to ask their teacher. See, if you want to know about them, or the pastor, see, somebody like that, if you want to know about them, because I learned a long time ago that parents are just, they have a hard time being objective about their children. That is the most difficult thing that parents have to do, is be objective about their children and really see them as they are. Boy, my mom believed in that. She didn't have a problem with that thing. As much as she loved us, as much as she supported us, she said, I have no confidence in the flesh. She knew her children would lie. She knew they'd do anything given the opportunity, and she sat on us. Knowing the flesh. She knew the flesh. She said, I have no confidence in it. And that's the way she sat on us. See, but if you don't think your child will steal, you don't know your child very well. If you don't think he'll lie, you don't know your child very well. See, they will, under the right provocations, under the right circumstances. We put confidence in the flesh. God doesn't, you see. And so what we are in our life, what are we living like? What are we like when we're alone, or we're just with our loved ones, or not out in the public and not having the public eye and no pressure on us to behave in a certain way? What are we like then? That's what we are. What a man loves and what a man hates reveals what he is. See? If you don't love to come sing the songs of Zion, got a question about whether you're saved or not. God's people love to sing God's songs. People who have new hearts, people who've been born again, love to praise God. They love to rejoice in the Lord and sing praises unto his name. It means something to be saved. And so I said to these people, I said, one of the first things you want to do with a rebellious young person is go to prayer and stay before God and stay on his back, about her back, about being saved. Because if you can get them saved, you'll have your problem solved. I guarantee it. That's what salvation is about. Salvation changes people. It changes children, and it'll change anybody if they're genuinely born again, genuinely saved. See, this is what we need. We're not preaching that today. We're not teaching that today. People are saying, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I was saved as a kid. The teacher led me to the Lord. I was saved. Yeah, I was saved. Oh, yeah, I was saved at a campfire meeting. I was saved putting sticks on the fire. I was saved. Yeah, I was saved there. I was saved at the other place. Don't tell me. Show me. Show me, by your life, the difference. That you walk in newness of life. That's what tells whether you're saved or not. Jesus said, oh, your lips honor me, but your heart is far from me. Howbeit, verse 7, in vain do they worship me. He said, you're worshiping me in vain. You might as well save your time. You're taking all this time to talk about me and praise me and talk about, you'd be better off going out in the world and enjoy yourself. You're not getting anything out of a false hypocritical lie. You might as well forget that. That's what Jesus said. He said, you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things do you do. Now, he's going to give them a specific example now. He says that you are setting up your commandments, and then by them you are rejecting the commandments of God. And he gives this example, beginning with verse 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now this word honor means more than just give lip service to your father and mother. And that's what he's going to get into. God puts an awful lot of emphasis. As a matter of fact, it's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. See, this commandment's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. If you want the blessing of the Lord here in this world, and of course in eternity too, but here in this world and in this life, you better honor your parents. You see, you love your children. You say you want your children to grow up, to enjoy life and have a good life and be good citizens and so forth. Then teach your children to honor their parents, to honor you. Now be the kind of parents and show that example and teach them that, because one of the best ways you can bless your boys, your girls, is to teach them to honor you. Because if they honor you, they got a blessing coming. If they don't honor you, they don't have a blessing coming. See? It's very simple, isn't it? Now, that's the way it is. That's the way the Bible is. A very, very simple book to understand, if we'll understand it. And so we need to teach our boys and girls to honor their parents. Now, this word honor means more than just to give, as I said, lip service to, but it means to show respect for. It means to obey, and it means to look after them and provide for them in their time of need, in their time of old age. You see, what did they used to do with all the old folks before the nursing home days? How'd they get along without nursing homes? Well, I'm not saying that nursing homes don't fulfill a wonderful thing and provide people with medical care and all these sort of things and so on and so on and so on. But listen, there are multiplied thousands of people that ought not to be in nursing homes. They ought to be being loved by their children. They ought to be in their children's home, getting attention, getting looked after, cared for. Listen, you're going to answer for your parents. Whether you like it or not, you're going to answer for your parents. If you have had the opportunity, maybe you're youngest in a family, or maybe there are others that are looking after them, and you're doing whatever that's fine, Lord knows. I'm not trying to condemn somebody or anything of that nature. I'm just saying that you're going to answer. If you've been the one put in the place of responsibility, if you've had the opportunity to look after your parents, to take care of them, provide for them, see to it they get their needs met, whatever, and you don't do it, you're going to have to answer to God for this. For God holds this as one of the highest priorities. It is one of the highest priorities of life, because it's one of the things that helps the order of life to continue as it ought to be. Now, I realize that lifestyles have changed. People have moved all over the world, and parents are way off yonder, here or there. I realize we don't live in the rural kind of societies that most of America grew up in, where the family was right here, and Brother John lived down this way, and Aunt Susie lived down this way, and Joe lived that way, and they all lived within a half a mile or so of each other, and so that was a matter of, you know, community kind of a family and the whole situation. And And as many of you grew up in, and I grew up in, things are different today, but that doesn't relieve us, folks, of our responsibilities. It does not relieve us of our responsibilities. The Bible is very clear about this thing, that we are to honor our father and mother. And goes on, Jesus said, "And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death, or let him be executed." And that was to curse your father and mother. It was a verbal curse or a slap. I mean, you could hit them and thereby get this penalty, or you could verbally curse them and get this penalty. The death penalty was given under the law for people who didn't honor their parents. And Jesus is using it in relationship to this item right here. They need to be executed. People who would not look after their parents, provide for their parents, take them into your home. Say, "Yes, but my wife can't live with my mother." Well, tell your wife how she's supposed to behave herself to live with your mother. You know, we got heads of houses. God set that up in the Father. You do it like it's supposed to be done. That's all. You know, and we have to fulfill that. Our responsibilities to God are above our responsibilities to man, you see. And God expects us to fulfill and look after these things. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. Now, he said, in other words, if they don't do it, Moses said, let them die the death, let them be executed, stoned, because of failing to fulfill and take care of one of the very basic requirements. That's the reason respect for age is so important to teach children. Respect for age. Teach your children respect. Anybody that's older than they are to say, "Yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am." To show respect for age. Whenever an older person walks in the room, get up out of your chair if you're younger and give them the chair. See? We have to show respect for age. That's part of this matter of honoring father and mother. For in reality, this extended far beyond just your own parents, but to all of the elders. Under the understanding of the Jewish interpreters of this, Noah Webster has quite a treatise on this thing, that showing that it extends far beyond just your parents, but to any person of age. See, God likes for people to show respect for age. That's one of the things that's ruined our nation, is we showed respect for youth instead of age. We honored the youth and said that anybody under 30 is there with it, and anybody over 30 is out of it. See, and that's not right. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. God says we're to respect and to recognize and to honor and show that honor to age. Verse 11, but he say, a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban. Now, I'm going to just introduce this, and tonight we'll finish up with this message. But I want to introduce this point, and then we will close. But verse 11, ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now, here's what these Jews had done. They had, contrary, this is the way they got around. There must have been some psychologists living in that day. Nobody but a psychologist or psychiatrist could have figured this out. So there had to be some, I guess, living in that day. But because that's what psychology is so-called Christian psychology, is just a way to try to get around the Word of God. Do it anyway if you want to do it. That's basically what it's about. And so he said, now, we'll say, okay, Korban. What does that mean? The word means gift. Everything I have is dedicated to God. All I have is on the altar to God. Therefore, Daddy, I can't help you. Therefore, Mama, I can't take you in and look after you and tend to you, because all I have is given to God. Oh, doesn't that sound pious? Doesn't that sound holy, righteous? All I have is given to God. See? And so in the process, Mom and Dad are in need, and yet you say everything is given on the altar to God. Now, get this. That did not require that you really give it to God. It did not mean that even they signed a will saying, when I die, it's God's. No. It was just a way to get around looking after their parents. And so that's what they were doing. And so God had said, honor thy father and mother. And they had said, oh, well, we have a way to keep from doing that. I don't want to, you know, I've got money and I don't want it to be used in that fashion. I'm going to need it. And so for my business or my retirement or whatever. And so instead of using it up on my parents, I'm going to set it aside and say, it's Corbin. Oh, the deceitfulness and the wickedness of the human heart. The old human heart, how it can weave deceitful webs and how it can deceive itself. We not only deceive others, we deceive ourselves. And so that's the way they did. And Jesus said that you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, verse 12, 13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do. And so, with these traditions, they had made the word of God of none effect. They had talked all these swelling words of praise, but in reality, their heart was far from God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, search our hearts this morning. Oh, help us to be genuine people. Keep us from being hypocrites. Praising you with our lips, when in reality our life doesn't bear that out. Oh God, if there's someone here today that's been making profession and saying, oh yes, I'm saved. Oh yes, I'm saved. And yet, in rebellion against parents, refusing to obey parents, rejecting the Word of God, and living a life that belies a testimony that they are saved, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to that one and convict of sin and draw to thyself. For we know that when a person gets saved, whenever the Holy Spirit comes to live within, a person is teachable because they have the Holy Spirit of God. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to speak to hearts and work in hearts today, and help us, Lord, help us, that our lips and our life might give the same testimony. While our heads are bowed before we dismiss today, maybe God's speaking to someone right now, and you'll say, preacher, you've spoken to me. That's my condition. Oh, I've said I'm saved, but I'm not sure about that. Reality, I really don't think I am, but I need to be. I want to be. Pray for me. Is there one this morning who say, by the uplifted hand, preacher, I need to be saved. I want you to remember me and to pray for me. I might come to Christ. Get my heart right. What about it? Oh, Lord, You know our hearts. There are no secrets from Thee. Just as Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees, You know our hearts this morning. We ask Thee, Lord, that Your word would not return unto Thee void, but that it would accomplish that whereunto Thou hast sent it. Draw us to Thyself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.